Well, my friends, tonight marks the end of the Easter season, known as Eastertide, and it marks the end of our sermon series called Living Hope. And our text tonight comes from 1 Peter, both chapter 4 and chapter 5, just snippets that the lectionary put together. And so if you'd like to read along with that, you can do so in your bulletin. But hear now the word of God. In chapter 4, verse 12, dear friends, don't be surprised by the fiery trials that have come among you to test you. These are not strange happenings. Instead, rejoice as you share Christ's suffering. You share his suffering now so that you may also have overwhelming joy when his glory is revealed. If you are mocked because of Christ's name, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory, indeed the Spirit of God, rests on you. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's power so that he may raise you up in the last day. Throw all your anxiety onto him because he cares about you. Be clear-headed. Keep alert. Your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Do so in the knowledge that your fellow believers are enduring the same suffering throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the one who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will restore, empower, he himself will restore, empower, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and always. Amen. The word of God for us, the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. So let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scripture has been read and your word is now proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. Is it not coming through, Joan? It's all right. Can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Okay. So if you were here that very first Wednesday after Easter Sunday, you might recall that I preached about Eastertide and how those first few weeks were really a low tide that seemed to usher in those first appearances where Christ was revealing himself to those who had eyes to see him. And now that tide is beginning to rise once again with a brewing anticipation and eager excitement as we remember that Christ did ascend into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father in preparation for the day when heaven will literally descend upon earth as the two become one and all of creation will be made new and whole again. When that day comes, the things of this world and even those things in our own lives that are not in alignment with God's perfect love and grace and peace and purity, those are all going to be stripped away so that all that remains is what is beautiful and whole and good, abundantly full of life in every possible way. There will be no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering, no more temptation, injustice, terror, or violence in any form. And I'm going to scoot this back because I think it's popping at you. Is that better? And if that is not enough to make us want to jump up with our hands in the air and shout out, hallelujah, come, Lord Jesus, come, there is even more going on in the life of the church because we are preparing to celebrate the birth of the church as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those first disciples. And it sparked a revolution that has been turning the world upside down ever since. Our lectionary text seems to, even know who I am or anticipate who I am, seems to sense the shifting of the tide, and yet it says, hold on, let me invite you to stand just a little longer between the tension of these two incredible miracles and seriously consider the reality of all that is at stake in answering our call to live as faithful disciples of Christ who have tethered their lives to living hope that is supposed to then propel us to be living hope in the world. And now for those of you guys who know me, it's probably no surprise that I am a high tide girl. I do not want to hold back. I love the celebrations that God gives us in life. And so, like the first week when I read this text, I found myself feeling a little deflated. Like, oh, come on, we were finally here. Because Peter, of all the disciples, with all of his zealous enthusiasm and his impulsive reactions to things, he's my kindred soul. And he, of all people, should be the one rushing to the rooftop with me to proclaim that God has come and Christ has risen and he ascended into heaven and he is coming back. He's coming back and he's going to make everything right once and for all. Now, Peter should be the one who's right there with me. But as I look around the world and I see the terrorist attacks and the millions of refugees and the racial violence and the injustice that fills our news every day, 24/7, news report after news report after news report, not to mention the ways that we suffer through the loss of relationships, financial hardships, homelessness, hunger, illness, and disease. When I consider all of these things, and Peter's initial call in this letter that we are reading to anchor our lives to living hope that is tangible and relative and truly transformational. Well, suddenly, Peter's demeanor seems a whole lot more wise and tempered to me, and I appreciate it a whole lot more as I read the words that he wrote. Dear friends, do not be surprised about the fiery trials that have come among you to test you. These are not strange happenings. Your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone. In other words, Peter is saying to us, don't let hardship and suffering and injustice take you by surprise and derail your faith. Instead, see these things as proof that this present evil that has ruled over creation is desperately fighting to remain in power and has gone into overdrive now, launching an assault against God's kingdom. Peter goes on to imply that those of us who devote ourselves to mirroring Christ's image in the world can expect to be tempted and to suffer. Why? Because evil's greatest weapon against the kingdom of God is not forged with iron and gunpowder, but with seducing God's people into abandoning the way of salvation, abandoning their identity in Christ, and responding to evil with evil instead of humility and love. But that's incredibly difficult to do, though, isn't it? To consistently respond with love and humility in the face of pain and suffering and so much violence and injustice. And our unsanctified human nature wants to get even. We want that score to feel fair, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Eugene Peterson wisely notes that that tit for tat kind of thinking leaves everyone blind and everyone toothless. Still, even knowing that, I struggle to follow Peter's advice to face even the most mundane frustrations with the kind of humility and love that Christ has, let alone those life-threatening issues that arise. I struggle to know how to really tap into a love that can overcome that. And Peter seems to anticipate these struggles and offers us the following instructions to help us try to get it right. He starts with remain humble. That doesn't mean underestimating your own value, but not overinflating it either. Know who you are in Christ and live that boldly, but see the image of God just as clearly in everyone else, and want them to live it as boldly as you are. Throw all of your anxiety onto God because he cares about you. He cares about the little things, and he cares about the big things going on in our life. And God is asking us to trust him with those details. Trust that God's eternal wisdom is greater than ours, because he is looking through a lens that is beyond our perspective this side of eternity. Peter goes on to say, be clear-headed and keep alert. And then he takes it to a whole other level. Resist the devil by standing firm in your faith. Preaching about the devil, who's also known as Satan in Scripture, and scriptural warfare or spiritual warfare are concepts that typically invoke a lot of terror in people or skepticism. Not something I really wanted to do. It's a can of worms I really would have preferred to just skip over. But that's not where the text landed us, and it's not where the Spirit of God led me. So we're going to talk about the devil and spiritual warfare. Scripture tells us that Satan was the archangel, the most high and beautiful angel, who decided that he wanted to be God rather than to worship God. And so Satan rebelled, making himself God's enemy, and took with him a host of other angels who became demons upon their departure from heaven. Genesis goes on to tell us that God declared war on Satan after the fall of humankind in the Garden of Eden. And ever since then, there has been a cosmic battle raging between God's angels and armies.
I just lost it. Yes. And Satan's demonic forces.
Satan trying to get in the way of your shine.
Spiritual warfare, there it is. Gremlins are in the technology. So that warfare that has been going on is played out in our reality. This is what Scripture tells us. There is a raging war, and it is played out in our reality as Satan seeks to destroy all that glorifies God. His primary weapons are fear and pride, which lead us to sin and death and the ruin of all of God's good creation. Christ's death and resurrection were the pivot point in that war. Satan believed that he had orchestrated evil's most triumphant turn of events, only to find out that it was God's greatest victory. Through the cross, Jesus paid the price for our rebellion and literally broke Satan's grip upon humankind. And when Christ rose up from the dead, he paved a way for us to be free from sin and death and to live, truly live abundant, filled lives, not only later, but now and throughout all of eternity, as we place our faith in Christ and grow in our salvation. Which brings us full circle to where we began tonight. As we enter into that salvation, we can expect that Satan and his forces are going to seek to cause suffering and death in us or those around us that we care about, because we have joined the ranks of God's kingdom. But Paul wrote about it this way in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul goes on to say that the weapons we use to wage this battle are the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes that make us ready to proclaim the gospel of peace, along with a shield of faith that enables us to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. And then Paul adds to that, pray. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication, pray. Now these concepts, the devil, demons, alternative realities at work in our own, with spiritual warfare. They certainly challenge our modern and postmodern ways of seeing the world. But whether or not they offend our intellectual senses or not, it does not make a difference. It is real. Scripture declares it to be so. And it has nothing to do with whether we choose to accept it or not. It's happening. What's more is when we choose to negate the existence of Satan and the forces of evil at work in this world and reduce evil to only that which can flow out of a human being, we elevate our role beyond its truthful significance in this war. And that is an expression of pride, which simply continues the cycle that we are in. But that's not to minimize our role. We certainly have one. Every time we succumb to fighting evil with evil in any form, or give in to our favorite sins, we become agents of perpetuating brokenness in our lives as well as in the world around us. The good news is that whether we're able to fathom or fully embrace the cosmic realm or not, the antidote to evil's toxic war against creation remains unchanged. It is love. Not just any love. Divine, sacrificial love that came and took on flesh, died and rose from the grave. Love that casts out fear and sets the captives free. This is how God has chosen to conquer evil, to bring about new creation, and to usher in lasting peace. I don't know about you, but when I look at the world around us right now, I sometimes wonder to myself if God's plan is actually working. He didn't ask me about it, but I wonder. And I've heard a lot of people debate recently over whether or not the world is actually any more violent than it's ever been in the past, or if we're simply more aware of it because of our technological advances. And I think there's probably truth in both viewpoints. It is true that violence has always existed in our world, and that we are just more aware because of the pace at which information is made available to us. And I believe that evil really is scrambling to maintain its hold on humanity, and it is unleashing suffering and injustice at a frantic pitch, scrambling, literally, to hang on by threads. That is why we feel such a deep sense of God's need to bring peace to this world. We're not making it up. It is very real. And when we tune our lives into Christ, we're going to feel that gap all the more. We feel it in ourselves. We see it in our world. And while perfect love may cast out fear, frankly, we have very good reason to be fearful of the human beings that surround us. They can be horrible, literally depraved. And our media loves to put it in front of us over and over and over and over again. But thankfully, our hope is not anchored in this world, in this present reality that's on its way out. It is anchored in Christ Jesus, which means our hope is more justified, more powerful than the fears that rage within us. Because no matter what happens to us on this side of eternity, the score has already been laid out. Love wins. Christ has conquered death and sin once and for all. That doesn't mean our fears are irrational. It just means that perfect love is the greater truth. And when we cling to that truth and the hope that we have in Christ, everything else comes into perspective, and when we are able to keep putting one foot in front of the other. God has not forsaken us or his creation, and God goes before us in this battle toward the final victory with angel armies surrounding us with every step that we choose to take. This means that every time, not just sometimes, but every time that we choose to follow Jesus' call to love our enemies and act as an instrument of peace in this world, we are actively engaging in spiritual warfare on the side that wins. Every time we choose to sow love where there is hate, generosity where there is greed, to welcome a stranger or an outcast, to cross the racial divides, to speak up for the voiceless, to offer shelter to a refugee, to speak words that build up rather than tear down, to forgive the unforgivable, to pray for our enemies. Every single time we intentionally or even unintentionally do these things, we are gaining holy ground in this cosmic battle against evil. And what's more, one of the most powerful weapons that we have available to us is prayer. Every time we pray for ourselves and others with a willingness to be molded, really molded by the Holy Spirit, we choose life over death, God's way over our own, good over evil. And we create a positive ripple effect in the fabric of the cosmos that allows God's kingdom to come into clearer focus here and now among us. As we conclude our season of Eastertide and this particular sermon series, it is my sincere hope that you will allow yourself to be caught up in the high tide of this season, for we have much to be thankful and hopeful for. And it is okay to enthusiastically welcome the Holy Spirit among us and pray for a revival in ourselves and in our churches and in our homes and in our communities. May it blow a mighty wind, Lord. But we also need to do so with our eyes wide open to the cosmic implications of all that this means, so that we're not surprised by the trials of this life, but we cling to Christ through it all. What's more, my hope is that we will not just lament the world around us as though we are powerless bystanders, but we will become actively engaged as agents of God's holy kingdom. And here's just a couple of thoughts about how we might do that. First, I want to invite you to pray. To seriously get down on your knees at some point this week. There is something humbling and incredibly sacred when we get down on our knees and lift up our voice to God, especially if we speak out loud while we are on our knees. If you've never done it, try it. It is humbling. Lift your voice to God and pray. And as you do, you can pray about anything that comes to mind, but I also encourage you to pray about these two things. First, think about that person or group of persons that comes to mind when I speak of those who are agents of evil in this world, and choose to pray for them. Pray for them that they may be blessed and have their eyes open to God, and pray that you have the capacity to truly love them. And by that, you will be engaging in spiritual warfare. It doesn't mean you're excusing their behavior, and it doesn't mean you're overlooking what they are doing, but it does mean that you are inviting God to be at work in their lives, and you are allowing yourself to begin to see through the lens of love, so that your response continues to bring God's kingdom to come. And secondly, I want you to prayerfully consider that one area of your life where you are struggling to honor God the most. It could be temptation with your favorite sin, or it can simply be you've sensed the Holy Spirit prompting you to do something and you've been resistant to taking that step of faith. Pray. And seek to let go of the temptation to believe that anything other than God's way is going to bring you lasting joy or fulfillment. And then, in defiance to the trials that you are facing, allow God's grace to empower you to respond with faithfulness, so that love and joy and peace and hope and self-control and kindness and generosity and wholeness become the hallmark and the legacy of your life. As followers of Jesus and Christ's body in the world, we are God's solution for all that ails the world. So anchor yourselves, my friends, anchor yourselves well to living hope so that you can do what Peter encourages us to do, resist the devil and all that evil seeks to perpetuate in this world by standing firm in your faith. Cling to Christ, who is the source of your hope and the author of your salvation. And do so in the knowledge that your fellow believers are enduring the same suffering throughout the world. And trust that the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Jesus Christ, will himself restore, empower, strengthen, and establish you. I can think of no better words to end on than those as we look forward to celebrating the outpouring of the Holy Spirit this Sunday that enables us to follow Christ as living hope examples in the world, being instruments of peace in this world until Christ comes again in final victory. To Christ be the glory and the power forever. Amen.